I usually say, take your King James Bible, turn to Psalm chapter number 9. If you don't have a King James Bible, just throw it on the floor and find somebody that has one to look on. I'm just going to read one verse this morning. And while you're turning to it, I'm going to give you a little, not insight, but as usual, is my custom, I guess. I don't know, for whatever reason, but God laid on my heart to preach about our nation again this morning. And I have a burden for America, and I love America with all my heart. I don't know what's going on. I think we've definitely lost track. We got away from God. Things have changed in America as a whole. And we're kind of seeing the repercussions of it. I'm just going to give you, I got a small introduction. I got four quick points, and then we'll go eat. So I don't think I'll be long this morning, but I think if you open your heart, I know God will give you something. So if you have Psalm chapter 9, and stand. We're just going to read one verse, verse number 17. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to preach. The Bible says in verse number 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Read that again. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Talking about a specific group of people, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And then King James, there's nothing wrong, nothing put out of place in King James Bible. There's a comma there and an and that adds to there's something else that's going to hell. That's not bad for a guy that failed English in high school. Amen. All the nations that forget God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for today, Lord. Just thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, to stand behind this holy desk once again. Lord, I pray you give me the power to preach, the words to say. Fill me now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm just going to say, teen church, same rules up here as we have downstairs. When it's preaching time, you pay attention. That's it. And it doesn't matter how big the room is and how far back you sit. If you're not paying attention, I'll call you out for it. Bible's very clear here in Psalm chapter 9, and I was having a conversation a few weeks ago, and that's what kind of started this message. And I don't remember who it was with, but it was with Christian people, and the comment was made that I don't think there's any hope left for America. And I thought, man, and it seems that way. It does seem that way, that America is on a downhill slide and there's no end in sight, and that may be the case, but I guess, I don't know, maybe I'm naive, maybe I'm weird, maybe there's something wrong with me, but I think as long as there are Christians on this planet, as long as there are Christian, born-again believers, not Fox News Christians, that everybody that ever went to church is a Christian, because that's not the case. I mean born-again believers, according to the Bible, as long as there's believers on the face of this earth, there is hope for America. Man, some amazing things can happen. If you look at the lives of the children of Israel, it seemed almost hopeless when they were wandering in the wilderness. But then, bang, all hope was restored. Man, if you look at Jonah and the whale, and the belly of the whale for 3 days, seemingly a hopeless situation, and then all hope was restored. So it might seem, I think, in my personal opinion, I might be wrong, but I think there's still hope for the United States of America. I think that it still can be turned around. I think that we need, as Christians, we need to stop sitting back and not saying anything. Too often we take the stand we try to be like, we're supposed to be not confrontational. We're supposed to just, you know, Jesus wouldn't want us to be abrasive and stand. And I don't agree with any of that. I think if it's wrong, you need to say it's wrong. And that's just the fact of the matter. If it goes against what we believe, then you shouldn't vote for it. If it goes against what we believe, then you shouldn't be in favor of it. If it goes against what we believe, then you ought to speak out against it. At this point in time, we can still do that, but I'm telling you, the further we get from God, the less that chance is going to happen. My chiropractor, he's a great guy. He's from Canada originally, and he has a dual citizenship now. And I've been to Canada several times for hauling freight and hauling oil and stuff up there. And I like Canada. Canada's a beautiful place. They have a lot of nice scenery, big farm country, and the Atlantic provinces have all the fishing villages, and it's really a neat place. But they're definitely behind times than us. And I was talking to him about it, and I says, Canada, US, what's better? Talk to me. And he's a great guy. And he says, nah, the US is definitely better. He says, in Canada, a lot of people sit on fences. They hold their tongue. They don't say a lot of stuff because, and he says, a lot of Canadian people think that people from the US are abrasive because we say what we think more often than the Canadians do. Because he said, sometimes in Canada, if you voice your opinion, you go to jail for it. And I thank God in the United States is not like that. But could it be? Yeah, it could be. So I'm just going to give you a conversation real quick. My introduction is a conversation I had with my grandfather about 2 years ago. And then I'm just going to get right into it. We're going to run through 4 points. We'll be out of here by 3 o'clock this afternoon. But a couple years ago, I was up in Maine, and my grandfather was in a nursing home. He had bad back pain and stuff, so there was a whole sequence of events. He ended up in a nursing home, and I was up in Maine working in the woods when we were running the woods division. And I worked all day in the woods, and I said, I'll go see my grandfather tonight. And there's a restaurant up there that's really good, and I was debating, man, I don't want to go eat, but I should go see my grandfather. It's getting late, but if I go see him, they're going to be closed. So I went and saw my grandfather. Because that was the right thing to do, and I wanted to see him. And he's laying in bed, and we're talking, and he was born in 31, I think he said, and just talking to him, because he's an old Yankee farmer, man. He grew up, the town that he lives in now is the only town he's ever lived in, maybe one over. And I was asking him questions, you know, when did you get electric lights? When did this happen? When did that happen? And he can remember stuff like that like crazy. And he's giving me dates, and this one was president, and that happened, and this happened. And we got into this conversation, and he says, I remember Ben. He calls me Ben because I had a great uncle that was an old dairy farmer. He was seven, he was taller than me. He was 7'4" and weighed almost 600 pounds. The guy was an absolute monster. And his name was Ben, so I inherited him. He says, Ben, I was talking, I remember, he says, my father, he says, took me to visit a guy when I was about 12 years old. So my grandfather was born in 31, so this would have been 41, about 43. He says, he took me to visit a guy that was dying. He said the guy was in his 80s, and he says, he always called him father. He said, father and this guy were good friends. So he says, we went to see him. And he says, I'll never forget it. I was sitting there as a 12, 13-year-old boy, and here's this guy laying on his deathbed in 1942, 43, and my grandfather says, he says to my father, his name was Tally, he says, Tally, I think I've seen the best of what this country has to offer, and I'm better off where I'm at right now. I'm glad that my life is almost over. Because there's nothing better coming from the United States than what we've already seen. Here's a guy saying that in 1942. Man, that, and he told me that story, and it just stuck with me in the front of my mind. And now I talk to my dad's father today, well, not today, but these days, and he's 82, I think, 82. And he says, I'm on the downhill slide, and I'm better off. And here's these similar conversations with such a time gap. But, man, if a guy thought that in 1942, that he'd seen all that the United States had to offer, and maybe there was nothing left good to come from it, and then fast forward to 2014 and the same conversation is had, man, something needs to be done. Apparently, we've been on the downhill slide for a long time. Apparently, there's some things that need to be adjusted and tuned up in the United States. And I just want to help you for a few minutes here this morning, but the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. All nations that forget God. All nations that forget God. Not some, not this one and that one. All nations that forget God. I haven't been saved very long. I got saved in September of 1999 right over here, and everything changed for me, and God started counting the days of my life from that point forward. And I was going to preach that this morning, so I won't right now. But, man, everything changed. It was different. Everything had a new perspective. But in that short amount of time, 14 years, 15 years, whatever it is, man, I've seen, and I wasn't a big, you know, I didn't know anything about God. I'd never been in church a day in my life till I came here. I wasn't raised in church, wasn't raised in anything. Sunday morning, we got up and worked on my dad's truck. That's what we did, so we could go back to work. That was church for me. Let's go work on the truck. All right. But I lost my train of thought. Where are we going? But I haven't been saved very long. That's where I was. 15 years. But I've seen a progression in the United States definitely turning away from God in 15 years. I mean, a noticeable difference, a progression that seems like it's not going to end and it's almost getting faster and faster by the day. That they think there's something wrong with us. We're on, I don't know how many of you know this or not, but we're on the list, a fundamental Baptist person, if you're declared, if it's a well-known fact, the fundamental Baptist congregant or parishioner, whatever word you want to use, you're on the list for domestic terrorism. I don't know if everybody knows that or not, but that's a fact. I'm not making that up. We're number four or five on the list behind jihad and Muslim and all these is fundamental Baptist. I'm not a terrorist, man. I love this country.
Yeah.
I love this country. I have no use for that, man. I don't understand it. But I want to give you 4 points real fast on what we can do. It's 11:15. I'll be done sometime. First point that we need to rely on, the thing that should lift us up from every other average person in the world, the thing that's going to make the difference in the United States of America is found in us. It's found in this room. It's not found wherever on a Sunday morning. It's not found in a bar room on a Saturday night. It's not found in any of those places. The difference in the United States is not found in the polling, the voting booth, although it can make a difference. But the big difference in the United States of America is found in a building like this morning. You and me. Man, Christians, people that are saved by the grace of God. And the first point is one of the keys that's going to make this thing thrive, that's going to turn the tides for America, because I think there's still hope. Man, I think that things can still change. I still believe in freedoms, man. I know there's a group of guys in this room and ladies in this room maybe that served our country and have relatives that served our country. Man, they didn't do that to watch it all dissolve and go away. They did that because they believed in something. The pilgrims didn't come here because they thought, yeah, we'll see what happens. George Washington didn't march through the snow with his men with no shoes in the wintertime to fight a humongous German army and beat them because, eh, we'll see what happens. No, they knew there was something more. They knew that there was something that this country could do that was just absolutely phenomenal. 238 years this year and far exceeded everybody's expectations in the world. Man, and you listen to the news and they thought, oh, we're the worst in education, we're the worst in that. Don't watch the news, man. Those people are filling you full of stuff that doesn't even make sense. But at number one, first point is our happiness. The first thing that's going to help save America is a Christian's happiness, what we have inside of us. Too many of us, we go through life and we're, you know, whatever, man, this is horrible, this is bad, this is no good. Man, if you're saved, if you're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're not bound for hell this morning, you ought to be the happiest person in the world. I don't care if you slept in your car last night. Man, you ought to be so excited for God. And I told the teenager this morning, I said, man, if you can't get excited about it, if you can't, if thinking about going to heaven someday and seeing the face of Jesus Christ standing in his presence doesn't get you excited, you're probably not saved. But look at Psalm 146, verse number 5. I'm going to give you a few verses this morning as we go through this. Excuse me. 146, verse number 5. It says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, for whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob. Then we have the God of Jacob. If you're saved, you have the God of Jacob. The Bible says right there, you ought to be happy. You gotta be excited about that. There ought to be something different, something inside of you that says, man, this is just phenomenal. This is unbelievable. This is like better than when the Patriots won the Super Bowl, which doesn't make any difference to me. I could care less. But happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Man, God's here to help you. Once you get saved, there's going to be difficult times, and some of you can testify to that here this morning. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. Nobody ever promises that there won't be. But we have God to help us. That ought to make us happy. Man, the world has to go through so much alone, without God, without, I don't know how they do it, man. I really don't. I did it for a long time. I did it for 23 years. And praise the Lord, the last 15 I have. That's all I can say. Amen. It's been a phenomenal thing. And some of you were here the first day I came. And hey, I can testify about the differences in my life. And the ones that were here the first day I came, you probably could too. But happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Whoa, there's that word hope again. I didn't tell you this, but my 4 points, they spell hope. Kind of ironic, the world says, that two of the verses I picked out have the word hope in them also. It's not ironic, by the way. I'm just throwing that out there. But our happiness. Man, do you exude happiness? I understand not everything is awesome and perfect and wonderful and ducky and whatever else. I understand that. There's difficult times, there's trials, there's problems, there's just seemingly endless pile of bills. Now the hot water heater blew up and this happened and that happened. Man, I understand all that. But you know what? Who in the world is going to want to get saved if all you talk about is how horrible it is? I mean, if somebody, when I got saved, I was sitting back towards the back and raised my hand in invitation the first Sunday and left, raised my hand in invitation the second Sunday, and somebody grabbed me by the arm and said, come on, let's go settle this thing. I mean, what's the chances I would have got saved if the guy that showed me from the Bible how to be saved was like, nah, you know, this is the deal, but, you know, it's still going to be horrible. What? I'm all set. It's already tough. It's already difficult. I need something different here. But man, happiness. We need our happiness back. We need to get our joy in the Lord back. We need to be so overcome with excitement and happiness for God. We need to be, I mean, absolutely beside ourselves. Man, that's a big deal. Man, a big stack of $100 bills, you know what? Someday I guarantee it's going to be absolutely worthless. But you know what? Salvation's forever. Yeah, salvation's forever. That ought to make you happy. That ought to get you thinking. Point two, we need to be happy, all right? The guys with the beards, happy, 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 right? Dr. Heinesty, I love them, guys. I want to go hunting with them someday. That's one of my goals. Point number two, we're ordained. Every one of us in this room. Not just the guy that pastors this church. By the way, if you're visiting today, it'll be better next Sunday when he's back, because we're just way off track today. But we're ordained. Look at John 15:16. Bible says, make sure this is the right verse before I read it. Yeah. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. To what? To go get fruit, to go get other Christians, to go get people saved. We've all been ordained. The ordination process is, that's for a called man of God, a pastor of a church, I should say. We're all ordained. We're all called. We're all told to go. We need to tell somebody. My mom and dad aren't saved. as far as I know. There's my first two. My grandparents aren't saved, as far as I know. There's two more. I don't know how many guys work for us. 35 guys work for us. But I don't know if they're saved or not. There's 35 more. I come in contact with customers I talk to all the time. The girl at Lowe's, the supermarket, Dunkin' Donuts, Wendy's, wherever, Dairy Queen. We don't know. We're all ordained. We're all told. Bible says, I have chosen you and ordained you. God says, Jesus says, I'm not here to tell everybody myself. So you know what? That's your job. That job doesn't just belong to the pastor of the church. That job doesn't just belong to the deacon. That job doesn't just belong to the Sunday school teacher or the bus captain or the usher or whoever cleans the church. The Bible says that we're all ordained. We're all supposed to go. I don't care if you're saved, if you're old enough teenager to be saved and understand the gospel, if you're old enough to tell somebody else. That's the fact. And I had another verse for ordained too. 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Bible says, I'm just going to read it when I get there so we can keep moving. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. Whew, that's a tough one. If you're, and that verse does apply very much to preachers of the gospel as in pastors of the church, called men of God. But that verse also very much applies to anybody. Remember that other verse said, I've ordained everybody. So now this verse says, if you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to give the gospel, if you're going to witness to people, what's the next part of that verse? It says you need to live it. Wow. You need to live it. I mean, you need to really, I mean, this whole do as I say, not as I do, God says needs to go. Do as I do, and as I say. That's the life we need to portray. That's what we need to not portray. That's the life we need to live. We need to live in such a way that there's no confusion. How horrible. I get to preach to that great group of teenagers every Sunday morning, man. I love them with all my heart. Seeing them every Sunday is just, it's awesome. Seeing them on Tuesday night come back, it's awesome. But how can I tell them one thing? How can I tell them to live the right kind of life and listen to the right kind of music and don't do drugs and don't do this and don't do that and do this and read your Bible and pray? How can I tell them that if I don't do it myself? Okay. I might have credibility for a couple of weeks, but my credibility won't last very long. And credibility in the Christian life is very important. The world is looking for holes in what we do. The world is not looking generally. There are people in the world that are looking for something to help them, something to cling to. But 90%, I would say, and that might not be the right number, but 90% or more or less, I don't know, are looking for some kind of hole that they can put in Christianity. They're looking for something that they can say, ha, look at that. That's why it doesn't work. Don't give them that. Don't give them that opportunity. And hey, I'm as guilty as anybody. But just we need to live it and preach it, and we need to preach it and live it. Not there's no do this on Sunday. All right, it's Monday now. We're done. No, it's a lifelong process. It's called growing in grace. It's not easy. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you don't like sometimes you don't like what God wants you to do. And you're like, oh man, really? Come on, are you sure? And I'll teen church again. We started teen church, I don't know, 2-3 years ago. I can't remember now. But we were all eating pizza one night at Papa Gino's, and we were talking about something. We were losing kids from VBS when they came out junior church when they came upstairs. They'd be uninterested. They kind of would come for a couple weeks and disappear and stuff like that. And we were just sitting there eating, man. And in my family, I grew up in a family of farmers and truck drivers. So when it's time to eat, So we sat down at Papa Gino's, and everybody else is talking. Well, I talk before I eat and I talk after I eat. When it's time to eat, it's on. So I'm just shoveling it in, man. And they're all talking about we need a program and we need this and we need that. And I'm just, you know, I'm eating, I'm listening, but I'm eating. I ain't nothing to talk about. It's time to eat. And my wife thought it was the weirdest thing. She went to Thanksgiving dinner with my family the first time. We were all sitting there talking up in Maine at the old farmhouse, my grandparents' house. And we're all sitting there talking and everything else. And man, all right, let's eat. My grandmother says, food's ready. Everybody comes to the table. And it's like silence. Like it's ping, 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 ping. And she's looking around like, are you people all right? It's time to eat. And I will talk after. Maybe. Not really. But man, I forgot where I was going. That's horrible. Teen church, thank you. So somebody was listening, not me. We started teen church. I'm sitting there shoveling it in, man. And we're like, we need a program. We need to start something. I'll do it. Oh, wait a second. Preacher says you will? Uh-uh. Yeah, I'll do it. And I went home that night, and I was, most of you know, I drove a truck for years. And, man, it's a long, lonely job. All you sit there. I loved it, man, every minute of it. I thought I was living a dream. That's all I wanted to do since I was 4 years old, drive a truck. So it didn't bother me in the least. But you just listen to the radio. There's not much else to do. So you listen to the radio. I had, you know, and I didn't know any better. I listened to all kinds of worldly music and all kinds of garbage. And I thought to myself, man, I laid in bed awake that night thinking, how in the world am I going to preach to those teenagers? How am I going to give them anything that they can grow with and use and to change their life if I'm living, listening to this stuff and doing this and that? Man, I need to make some changes, Lord. I just need you to show me some things. Show me what you need me to change. And God said, all right, get ready your music. I'm like, oh, really? Come on, man. You know how horrible it is to drive from here to Chicago with nothing to listen to? So I burned a bunch of preaching CDs, and Brother Ron, I think, gave me a stack of CDs to listen to, and we were off to the races, man. It was awesome. It was like a revival meeting every time I had to go to Buffalo. Just one right after the other, slamming them in there. It's like, you know, just, man, replace it with something, but live it and preach it, the Bible stuff. Don't just tell them, do this, and then go do something else that you just told them not to do. It doesn't work. It's not, I told you, there's people out there looking for holes in Christianity. They're looking for something to show everybody else that God's not real. And if they can, don't let them use you. And don't let them, don't give them the opportunity to say, look at this. This guy says this, he does this, he's a deacon, he's this, he's that, and look what he's doing right now. Don't give them the opportunity. That's why I don't go anywhere. I stay home because there's nobody there but me and my wife. Point number three, we need to pursue. At first I said we need to use our happiness. The second thing I said is we're all ordained. The next thing we need to do is we need to pursue. If you look at, turn over to Psalm 34, verse number 14. We're doing good. We're almost done. Doing pretty good. Bible says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. We need to, first thing we need to do, because there's a difference between those two words. There's a difference between seek and there's a difference between pursue. I mean, it sounds similar because you're trying to get something either way. But there's a big difference in those two words. And the Bible is very, very clear about what we're told to do right there. First, we need to seek it. You know, like you're sitting at home, you can't sleep at like 1 in the morning, so you turn on National Geographic, and the guy's on there saying, the spotted leopard is seeking after, you know, whatever. And then the next thing you know, he's pursuing because he found it. But the Bible says we need to seek peace. We need to seek it. First thing we got to do is we got to locate it. And then what's the second thing we need to do? We need to chase it like it's never been chased before. I mean, we need to get after it. We need to, I'm not a runner, obviously, right? Amen? Okay, say it, that's fine. I'm not a runner. But when God tells me to pursue something, I pursue it. Because that's what I'm commanded to do. We need to actually pursue is what Christians really need to do. We don't need to expand our pursuit. We don't need to, sometimes we're pursuing the wrong things. We don't seek peace. We seek something totally different. Then we pursue whatever we want. The Bible says seek peace and then pursue it. Man, find it first. And then go after it like you've never gone after anything before in your life. Man, change your life. Change the United States of America. If we would seek peace, if we would seek, and I don't mean, man, like, to make everything a pushover type of peace. You know what I mean? I don't mean like, I don't know what I'm trying to say, but I don't mean like common ground type of peace. Everything's good. Everything's wonderful. Everything, you know, like the guy that preaches at the Houston Astrodome with a big smile. All right. Some of you are with me. I don't mean that. I don't mean everything's going to be wonderful and nobody's going to hell and everything's great and everything's perfect and everything's wonderful. That's not what I mean. You know, smooth it out so everything looks the same and there's no differences. That's not what the Bible's talking about. That's not how to make peace. Peace doesn't come by, you know, covering up what's not peaceful. Peace comes by finding what's peaceful and pursuing it. And the last point is enlightened. If you look at Ephesians 1:18. Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, there's that word hope again, of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We need to be, if we're saved, we've been enlightened. We've been given the inside track. We have the answer. We need to use, and I know that this has a lot of the same thing as ordained, but man, if we don't tell anybody, if we don't enlighten the world, somebody told me, hey, Christianity is not a secret. It's not something that we should keep and collect like baseball cards. It's something that we need to get, and we need to give. Man, if something is preached that really hits you and it affects you, man, share it with somebody else. I'll tell you something that was preached to me and really affected me was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Changed my life. Why do we keep it a secret? Why do we hold on to it? Like, if we give it to somebody else, then I might not be able to have it anymore. Here's the news flash for you. You can keep it. It's yours. Once you're saved forever. But you got to tell somebody else. Hey, listen, if we never tell anybody, if nobody in this room ever tells anybody anything about Jesus Christ again, we all die, what happens? Nobody knows. What's the point? There is none. That's what I'm getting at. Man, we need to tell other people. That's a hard one for me. That's difficult. I know what God's called me to do. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know what my reasonable service is, and part of my reasonable service is telling other people about Jesus Christ. It's impossible for me to talk to other people. I just don't do it. I really don't. I'll talk to people I know. I'll talk to people in my family. But just an average, everyday stranger on the street, I don't converse with anybody. Some of you have been around here long enough that you're like, yeah, you don't talk to anybody. I'm not a conversationalist, man. It's the way I was raised. I can't help it. That's hard for me. Some people, it's easy. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And they let go. Oh, praise the Lord. That's not me. I need to work on that. I need to tell people. I need to get the gospel out. I mean, how wonderful would it be to stand in heaven someday and see all these people and you're like, hey, I think I told him. And that's it. Man, how awesome would it be to have, to walk through the gates of heaven one day and see all these people that maybe you didn't directly lead to Christ, but you planted the seed by giving them a Bible tract. Or I'll like, when we go out to eat, I can do that. Man, you just throw the tract in there, slam it shut, and read it when you're ready. But, man, to go up to somebody and say, hey, which is kind of it's kind of ridiculous. I mean, from my perspective, it's kind of ridiculous because, I mean, really, what are they going to say to me? Honestly, I mean, I've never had anybody say, I can say, and I'm not just not that kind of guy, I wasn't, not my deal, but I could say anything to anybody just based on sheer size alone, and most people wouldn't say anything. Hey, you're a moron. Oh, thank you. Granted, there's some out there that, you know, would get excited about it, but generally, what are they going to say to me? And I had a preacher tell me a long time ago, he says, you know what, he says, and that was before God ever called me to anything, and before I'd just been saved a short time, and he says, you know something? He says, if you ever get the chance to preach the gospel, give it everything you've got. He says, because people will absolutely listen to you. And I'm like, what are you, you're nuts, man. I don't want to talk to anybody. And the more I am involved in the ministry, the more I'm seeing, I guess he's right. I don't know. But, man, we got to tell people. If we don't tell anybody, this is essentially a big waste of time. I mean, I'll still be saved. I'll still go to heaven. I'll still get to be with Jesus. I'll still get to see all the saints. I'll get to ask Jonah about being in the whale. I'll get to ask Noah about building the ark. I'll get to ask Moses about leading the children of Israel. I'll get all that. What else? Man, if I don't tell my mom and dad, those two, I mean, what's the point? Really? Honestly, if I can't tell my mom and dad, who can I tell? And my mom and dad, as far as I know right now, if my mom and dad died right now, they'd go to hell. And someday I'll stand at the judgment for it. Wonderful. That ought to wake us up. Man, friends, neighbors, family members. Family members is tough for me. And I'll close with this illustration. I was about our enlightenment. Some of you have probably heard it before. I used to haul oil all over the country and still have guys to do. We used to load out of a refinery in South Jersey, and there was a guy named Sam that worked down there. And I went in one night, he worked the overnight. And I was down to a science. I'd come in there Sunday night at midnight, wheel under the rack. I'd go up, fold the chute down, stick the loading arm in the trailer, and then go inside and do my paperwork. So I come wheeling in, doing my thing. He comes out, hey, what are you doing? He's the new guy. I'm like, the new guy. Great. There goes 2 hours of sleep tonight because this guy's going to take forever. Turned out he was the nicest guy in the world, and we're standing in the rack talking and while he's loading the trailer, and he's talking about politics and stuff like that. And he says, can I ask you a question? Sure. I mean, we've talked about everything. He says, you know for sure if you die right now? He says, like, because I was sitting up on the rail under the rack like I always did, and it was probably, I don't know, 20 feet in the air. And he says, if you were to die right now, like if you were to fall off that rail and hit the cement and break your neck, and I'm thinking, where is this guy going with this? You come at me, man, it's going to be you all day long. But he says, and you were to die, he says, where would you go? I'm thinking, and I had only been saved for just a little while, so my mind was like, man, I would hope that you'd call an ambulance. What are you talking about? And he says, no, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Oh, that's what you mean. I says, no, I'd go to heaven, man. I'm good. How come? What do you mean, how come? Well, how do you know? I said, because I'm saved by Jesus Christ. Awesome. He says, praise the Lord. That's great. So we start talking. This guy had 30 years in the refinery. He could have had the easiest job in the plant. He used to work inside day shift, 5 days a week, 6 to 2, home at night, had a farm, the whole deal. And he says, I got bored with it. He says, So when everything came up for bid again, he said, I bid on this job. I said, you bid on midnights working on the river on a swing shift. What is wrong with that? And he says, load 50 trucks a night. I get to see 50 truck drivers every night. so I can try to give them the gospel. And I mean, you know, everybody has this connotation or this conception or this image in their mind that Christians are all preachers, are all pastors of churches, and all, and you know, the guys that work in an oil refinery, guys that drive trucks, guys that farm for a living, guys that work on oil rigs, iron workers, what, none of them guys are Christians. Well, we have that connotation or that envisionment in our mind because it's not typical. I mean, I've known some guys that have welded pipe on pipelines before, and if you went into that environment as a vocal Christian, they wouldn't chew you up and spit you out because you'd have God on your side, but they would be all over you. But there's guys that do it, I guarantee it. And this guy worked in his oil refinery and all the way to his retirement, is what I was told by one of my other guys. Because I would ask him, hey, is Sam still on midnights? Oh, yeah, he's still down there. He says to tell you hi. And that's what this guy bid on that job every cycle. And he won it because he was like number three in the building. And of course, number one and two didn't want to work that shift so that he could witness the truck driver. So he could give them the gospel. Maybe so that he could enlighten them. He says, somebody gave me the good news. He says, and I have to share it. And this is, he says, the guys inside, he says, I've worked with them for 30 years. They've all heard it. I need to find somebody new. He says, so I bid on the river. We used to call it the river job because it was right on the Delaware River, and it was cold in the wintertime and hot in the summer. And he says, so I bid on this job outside all the time in the weather so that I could share the gospel. And I'm like, man, of course, I'd only been saved at that time 3 or 4 years, and I'm like, that's pretty cool, but this guy's weird, man. I'd be in the building. It's like 6 below 0 right now. But, man, we need to, that's the hope for America. Happiness, we're all ordained. Use your happiness. We're all ordained to tell somebody. We need to pursue peace. We need to pursue righteousness was the other point that I had, but I skipped it. We need to enlighten the world. We need to try to tell the world. We need to try to get the gospel to everybody like we're commanded. It's not an option. It's not, if you feel like it, next Wednesday at 3, take care of this for me. Thanks, God. No. All the time. Everybody you come in contact with. Hey, you know you're going to heaven? What? Yeah, some people it'll kind of, you know, set them back or make them think. Or, hey, we can't save them. We can't beat them into salvation. If we could beat them into salvation, that'd probably be easy for me. Nah, I've never been much of a fighter. But if we could beat them into salvation, it might be easier in some instances than to try to get people to overcome their own mind, to understand that there is a merciful and loving God that loves you. And that was impossible for me to figure out. No, that don't sound right. Oh, yeah, he's sat right over there. We went over it for a long time. And he's showing me the verses. And see, this is what the Bible says. And I'm like, doesn't make sense to me. I mean, it makes sense, but it doesn't make sense to me. And I was just, man, all it was like, somebody flipped the switch, and I was overcome with emotion, and I started, my eyes started watering, and I'm like, what is going on here? Man, I was getting convicted. Got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ right there. Praise the Lord for it. Sat there till I knew everybody was gone, because ain't nobody going to see me cry. And that's what I did. I sat there for probably 45 minutes. My wife says, you ready to go? We were just dating at the time. You ready to go? Everybody gone? Yeah, everybody's gone. Let's go. But man, that there's hope for the United States of America. There is hope. We just need to do it. I don't think that in 1942 a man said, I think I've seen the best of what the United States has to offer. The best? Yeah, maybe. But I still have hope. And I understand, I've studied prophecy and all that stuff, and the United States doesn't appear to be there, and however it happens, it happens. Here's an inside track for you. If they could have blown us up a long time ago, they would have come and done it. All right? They all hate us. And they don't hate us for who we are. They hate us for Jesus Christ. They associate the whole United States. We might not associate ourselves as a Christian nation anymore, according to our president, or according to your president, but they hate us because we're a Christian nation. They don't hate anything else about us. But I need to be done. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for today, Lord. I pray that you just work in a mighty way here this morning. Lord, I pray that you just, Lord, just help us all understand there's hope for this country and it involves us. And Lord, help us to just be mindful of that, Lord. Help us to declare your word, Lord. Help us to spread the gospel. Help us to exude our happiness, Lord. Understand we're ordained, pursue after righteousness and peace.